Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be together to worship the Lord Jesus, to study the Word of God together, to meet in Christ's name. I'm really thankful. You know, I was thinking as I was driving up today and then as we were singing the Lord's praises today, I'm so thankful that we don't have this religion, that we're here just kind of faking it and, you know, pretending, just going through the motions. We really do rejoice in hope. We really do look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do love each other. I'm so thankful for this family, that you're my friends. It's wonderful to love you and to be loved by you, to be brothers and sisters, all because God first loved us in Christ. We're not here to play a game. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus and honor our great Lord. So turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 13. And if you need a Bible, we don't have pews anymore, but we still have pew Bibles. And if you pick one up and turn to page 1137, you will find our passage today. And I pretty much say it every Sunday, but in your bulletin, if you haven't noticed, there is a sermon outline. I type those up every week. You can pull that out if you haven't done so already. You can follow along. You can take notes. I've got 18 pages of notes myself, a lot to transfer, right? So let's follow along and dig in for a second week to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Now, I got to tell you, I've actually been really looking forward to this second half because this passage has a famous history, and I want to tell it to you this morning. So that will mean that I have to tell you about a very famous man in history, and his name is Augustine. He's also called Saint Augustine. He's also called Augustine of Hippo, and I know that's kind of a funny name, but Hippo was actually a city where he served as bishop in Roman North Africa. Augustine gave us the most famous autobiography ever written, his Confessions, or the Confessions of Saint Augustine. If you've never read the Confessions, you really should. It's sad that so often we're ignorant of these gems from history, from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a masterpiece. Now, Augustine was born about 400 years after Christ's birth. He was born in North Africa. His father, maybe some of you can relate to this, his father was not a Christian. But his mother, Monica, well, she was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is, in fact, one of the most well-known mothers in history. She prayed for Augustine for many years. She wanted nothing more than for Augustine to be saved out of his paganism, to become a disciple of Jesus. Augustine's father did not want that. He only wanted that his son would have a fine education so that Augustine could be great and wealthy. And those are the goals that Augustine also pursued. He followed his father's lead. He was thoroughly pagan. He was an immoral man. He slept with so many women by the age of 16. When he was 17, and he tells us all of this, when he was 17, he entered into a long-term relationship with a woman that he would never marry. Never. She would only be his mistress for many years in a moral, ungodly relationship. But as his father desired, Augustine was educated in the most well-known, the most prestigious learning centers of his day. That would be in Carthage, in Rome, in Milan. He was brilliant, absolutely. One of the shining lights in history. He had a whole age. I remember this at USC, you know, studying philosophy, and there was this whole age named after him because of his impact, the age of Augustine. But this is later when he was a Christian. But he was a brilliant man. He distinguished himself in his studies. He became a chief professor of rhetoric in the famous university in Milan. He had fame, he had wealth, he had influence, but none of this satisfied him. He was utterly miserable and empty. But in Milan, he met a man named Ambrose. And Ambrose was the bishop of Milan. He was a faithful, committed follower of the Lord Jesus, a fine preacher. And Augustine began listening to the sermons of Ambrose. He began reading the Bible. And Augustine made Christian friends. He interacted with them. He asked them questions. He was learning about Jesus Christ. One day he was at his friend's estate in Milan. They were reading the Bible together. And Augustine became so distressed over his sin and his lack of spiritual resolve and self-control. He saw how he could not change himself. And he was so distraught over that. So he went off alone in the garden to weep. He didn't want to be seen in his grief. He just wanted to meet with God. And in his bitterness over his life and his sin, he actually heard the voice of a child coming from a neighboring house, chanting and often repeating, "Tole lege, tole lege." Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a Latin command. He spoke Latin. It was a Latin command, take up and read, take up and read. And Augustine took this as a command from heaven, from God himself. So he quickly returned to find the Bible that he had been reading. And Augustine opened up the scriptures, and in silence, he read the very paragraph that we're studying this morning, that was the first paragraph on which his eyes fell. What did his eyes read? What did he absorb? Let me read it to you. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. When Augustine read verses 13 and 14, he was convicted of his great sin and his pride specifically, his immorality. And then and there, he trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he was wonderfully converted. He was converted at the age of 31, praise God. Now, if you're not a Christian today, the Lord can save you also. See, sometimes we start to think, you know, it's the familiar word of God. No, it is the word of God that is alive and it never grows cold. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it. And on that day, God saved Augustine through this passage. And if you're not a Christian yet, it is a wonderful passage for you to hear as well this morning. So join me in this amazing pursuit for a second week. We're studying this famous passage, and my challenge to you is from verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our sermon title, as you see. I'm really excited to teach this text to you for a second week this morning. So let's review. Okay, where have we gone? Paul begins by stirring us up to evaluate the time in which we live. What time is it? What should I understand? So first, he grabs us by the shoulders. Notice letter A, and Paul says, wake up, wake up. Our text confronts us. Wake up, get up, rise out of slumber. Rub those sleepers out of your eyes. Do you know what time it is? That's what Paul is asking us. It isn't the time for sleeping. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. It's time to lay aside the deeds of darkness. It's time to put on the armor of light. It's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's message. So wake up. Now notice why we need to wake up. Well, first point one, do this. Paul says, do this. Do what? Well, he's looking back to everything he's commanded us from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to 13:10. He takes us back, he reminds us of those commands, and he says, live out everything that I've commanded you now from chapter 12, verse 1 to 13, verse 10. Live in light of your gospel transformation. Wake up. live out the gospel. Now, secondly, we need to wake up. Point two, notice, knowing the time. So what time is it? Paul says, understand the times in which we live. Look at the present time in light of the future. Grasp, hang on to, understand God's timetable. The hour is late. God is at work. Are you aware of the time? Notice point three. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, says verse 11. And as we saw from last week, it's time to wake up from stupid, fatal indifference to eternal things, time to wake up from carelessness, from slothfulness, from laziness that needs to be shaken off, wake up from spiritual apathy and lethargic sleepwalking, same time, same place, going through the motions, none of that. Why? Point four. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Salvation here in verse 11 refers to our future salvation, the fullness, finally, of all that God has promised to us in Christ, our future glorification, our perfection, our transformation, and this will all come at the return of Jesus for his bride, his church. The rapture is nearer and nearer. Brothers and sisters, since last week, I can't set a date for the rapture, but I know this. It did not happen in the last week, right? So that just means we're 1 week closer to the return of Christ for us. So meditate on how much time has passed already. And then long, brothers and sisters, for the return of Christ for us. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. The older I get and the more I grow in Christ, the more ready I am. I'm ready. Are you ready? I hope you're ready this morning. Do you know what time it is? What do we need to know about God's time? What do we need to wake up from? Why? Notice in review point five, the night is almost gone. That's what Paul says in verse 12. The night is almost gone. This present age is nearly over, this age of darkness. Paul says, wake up. We need to know that. This evil anti-God world system is passing away. Now, again, as I was driving in today and thinking about the sermon, have you ever had those nights where you wake up in the middle of the night and you have one of those dreams and you are certain it's true? Like, it's scary, you know? My dad, just one of my bizarre dreams, my dad was bit by a black widow, and I had a dream the other night that I saw it in my dream on my leg, and I couldn't get it off, and I knew I was going to be bitten by a black widow just like my dad. And I woke up, and I told Donna, and you know exactly what I did. I checked the bed for a spider, right? Because that thing looked so real in the dream, right? And aren't you glad when daytime comes, you say, wow, it was just a dream, right? It was just a dream. It seemed so real, so substantial. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, that's how it's going to be one day with this world. This world seems like it's so significant and concrete. It'll never end. It's got such power. It's real. Yeah, but it's passing away. And all of its lusts, its days are numbered. The night is almost gone. Soon this evil world will disappear with all of its sins and all of its wicked lusts. But that just means, notice point six, the day is at hand. That's what Paul says in verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. And we believe this by faith. We believe the word of God. This is true. And the day refers to that whole complex of events that we call the day of the Lord. It refers to the time of the believer's final redemption with the rapture. It refers to Christ's return to the earth in glory, one large complex of events all put together. And so we concluded with this last week, letter A. We are living in the last days. Letter B, Christ is coming soon. Now that's what Jesus himself says in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Yes, I am coming quickly. He says that three times in Revelation 22. We get the point. Christ is coming quickly, soon. His return is imminent. It can happen at any time. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled or accomplished before the return of Christ. It is imminent. The day is at hand. There's nothing else that needs to happen before the rapture. It is the next event on God's timetable. His eschatological happening, that's the next one, setting up that 7-year tribulation, and then Christ's return in judgment at the end of the tribulation. But now I got to add that some have concluded that Paul was mistaken. Think about it, they say. After all, here we are in the year 2022, Paul, and Jesus hasn't returned. So what is all this talk about imminency? What do you mean? Christ is coming quickly. Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, let's understand that every generation of Christians has lived with this expectation that the Lord Jesus could come back in their lifetimes. He can come at any time. And that's because the apostles and all subsequent Christians knew that the kingdom of God came with Jesus and that the key events securing our redemption have already taken place. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, his exaltation at the Father's right hand to serve as our high priest, the sending of the gift of the Spirit. All that has taken place already. There is therefore nothing else on God's calendar that has to happen before the rapture of the church. So then all Christians were living, and we are living in the last days. And in that sense, his coming is soon. We must be alert. We must be prepared. We must be eagerly anticipating his return for us. But I want you to keep a marker in Romans chapter 13 and turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter toward the end of our New Testament. Now remember also that God's reckoning is not like ours. I want to show you this. God's timetable cannot be rushed. You think I'm going to speed up the sovereign plan of God? You think I'm going to change that? No. God's plan, he perceives time differently than we do. So that brings up letter C. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where I want to look with you. Peter brings this out right here. And let's start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." We always need to be reminded because we forget. We forget the same thing throughout the same day, right? "That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to your apostles, by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" There's the objection. He's not coming. It's been a long time. Nothing has changed or will change. Peter says, "Remember history." That's his answer. Remember history, mockers. Verses 5 through 7. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Peter says, God judged the world once by a global worldwide flood, the worldwide flood of Noah's day. It covered all the earth. It covered the ground under your feet and my feet. Water everywhere, waters of judgment. And Peter says, remember history, because God is going to judge the world again. But the next time, it's not going to be with water. It's going to be with fire. There must have been mockers in Noah's day too, as God waited 120 years to bring the promised deluge, the unparalleled Noahic flood. God answered the mockers in Noah's day, and he will answer the skeptics again with a universe-wide fiery judgment. But remember verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God reckons time differently. He's in no hurry. All end time events will happen right on time. God's time. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is waiting for his work of saving his elect to be fully accomplished. He's calling out his elect ones from all the earth. But the final judgment will fall, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Christ is coming soon. We're living in the last days, and the night has nearly given way to the day. That's what Paul is saying. All Christians have longed for the return of Christ and the culmination of God's promises. Now, if you're not longing for Christ's return for us, if you're slumbering, if you're drowsy, if you're lazy, if you're distracted, if you're preoccupied, Paul says, wake up! Wake up! This is the time to wake up. Wake up and rub the sleepers from your eyes and get alert and see what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Wake up. Wake up. But there's more. Because once you're awake and clear-headed and focused, and after you see the lateness of the hour, after you check the time, then what? Notice next letter B. Walk rightly for the time. Walk rightly for the time. Hear the flow of Paul's thought here. Verse 12, the second half through 14. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That word, therefore, in the middle of verse 12, it identifies the transition from Paul's teaching about the time to now his corresponding commands. Let that truth move you and act on that truth. You know what time it is? So live accordingly. That's where he's going with us. Verse 13, let us behave properly. Literally, walk. Walk rightly for the time. That's why I gave that title to letter B. Walk rightly for the time, as in the day, as in the light. It's not enough to merely understand the time. No, that truth has to move us and change us. We have to act accordingly. Jesus is coming back, and that means I've got to live in the light. And so then toward that practical end, Paul gives us some important commands. Here's the first one. Notice now point one. He says, put off the deeds of darkness. Put off the deeds of darkness. Verse 12, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Now, this should be familiar to you, this terminology in verses 12 to 14. Paul is using that familiar putting off, putting on terminology that's common in the New Testament. Now, I know for many Christians, their existence seems to be all about putting off. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's evil. don't do that. True, those things are all good, but that's not the whole story. We put off so that we can put on. Nature abhors a vacuum. So what replaces the putting off? The putting on. And that's common in the New Testament. Notice how Paul is continuing with his metaphor of darkness and light. So what's appropriate to wear in view of the times in which we live as Christians? Well, says Paul, since the night is almost gone and the day is dawning, then we have to put aside, we have to lay aside the deeds of darkness. They're not appropriate. Here's the picture. Because of the hour we've got to not only wake up and get up, but we have to get dressed too. And to get dressed, that means stripping off filthy garments, our sinful and dirty night clothes. Those have got to come off, the deeds of darkness. Notice letter A. I want to read for you this same kind of terminology in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, holy ones. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse or crude joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Listen, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you see it there? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk in the light, goodness, righteousness, truth, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And then there is that wonderful verse, by the way, verse 14, which is really a call to the unconverted, people who don't know Christ. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I would say that to you this morning as well. If you're in the darkness, awake, sleeper. Come out of the dark and Christ will shine on you. Arise from the dead. Come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. So that means then we renounce and we reject all those activities that are typical of the darkness. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, those days where you lived apart from Christ in the darkness, in that non-Christian evil realm? Like what? Like what kinds of things? Oh, Paul answers that. Back in Romans 13, he lists off then six sins. He pairs them up. So let's notice the groups of two in verse 13. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, that's the first two, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, that's the second two, not in strife and jealousy, that's the third two. Here are the deeds of darkness that need to be put off, that need to be stripped off like dirty clothes. Letter B, the first two, carousing and drunkenness. Paul says, Christians cannot live in the life of wild partying and intoxication. That's the behavior of the darkness. And some of you know that, because if you were to stand up here and give your testimony, you'd say, that's exactly how I lived. That's the behavior of the darkness. And we as Christians live in the light. Carousing refers to drinking parties. Party hardy, dude. I heard that so many times in high school. And notice it's paired with drunkenness, as you see. Now, carousing was a Greek word that was originally used for a nighttime party. So you picture people parading through the streets, drinking and honoring the false god Bacchus. And in time, the word just meant a drinking party that extended into the night. Now, people don't do that anymore, do they? Of course they do. You know that. Our culture continues with its drinking parties and raves and drunken debauchery. Now listen, let's be clear about this. Scripture does not forbid drinking alcohol. We're going to talk about that in Romans 14. In moderation, with self-control, but Scripture does forbid drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know when you're moving towards sinful intoxication? How do I know? Where's that dividing line? Is it one drink, two drinks? How do I know? Let me suggest something to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Peter says, we always have to be ready to share the gospel, to give an account of the hope within us, to speak of Christ and our hope in Him. That means, brothers and sisters, being sober-minded, clear-headed. If you are too impaired by alcohol or any other substance to clearly share the gospel at a moment's notice, on the spot, you are in sin. It's that simple. Where's that point for you? I don't know. But if you are not able at a moment's notice, when called upon with the opportunity for the gospel, if you're not able to clearly articulate it and give an account of the hope within you, if you're too intoxicated to even put things together and think clearly and answer objections, you are in sin, whatever point that is in your life. See, we live in light of eternity, and I don't want to be intoxicated. I don't want to be under the influence so that I can't even answer someone's questions in light of eternity because I'm not thinking clearly. We have to always be ready for the gospel, to speak of Christ and our hope in Him. Put off the deeds of darkness. Like what? Well, letter C, sexual promiscuity and sensuality. That's the next pair that Paul gives in verse 13. These are sexual sins that reveal a sinful lack of Christ-honoring self-control with sex. And notice with me how these are, those who are given to carousing, drinking parties, and drunkenness are, of course, more prone to commit sexual sin. Everyone knows that. Alcohol and drugs lower your inhibitions, and they open you up to so many sins. Now, let's be crystal clear on this topic of sex. And parents, I know the kids are in here, and I'm glad for that. I'm not going to hide what I'm about to say. They need to hear it. All of our youngins, our youths, everyone here needs to hear what I'm about to say. God is not against sex. Did you hear that? We should not be embarrassed to say that. God is pro-sex. He created sex, but He created it for marriage, to be a wonderful blessing between a husband and wife in marriage. And marriage also is designed by God Himself. Sex in marriage is meant to be beautiful, pleasurable, wonderful. It is meant to express the intimacy and oneness of husband and wife in their one flesh relationship. Sex then, as God designed it, it is not dirty. See, I'm not going to be hush-hush about this. Our world isn't hush-hush. Our world wants to pervert your children and instruct them about sex. And I don't want the world to instruct them. I want God's word to instruct them, don't you? In this perverted world, sex is not dirty. It's not hush-hush. It's something to look forward to in marriage, the way God designed it, to be enjoyed in marriage. See, it's our world under Satan that perverts and twists and corrupts and misuses sex. What God created is good and beautiful. And I want our kids to know that. And parents, we need to tell them that. And I remember having those birds and the bees talks with the boys, and they can be awkward, I admit, parents, I know that, but I didn't want my boys to walk away and think, wow, this is kind of weird, you know. I wanted them to know, this is beautiful. Wait for it. In marriage, God designed it. It's wonderful. Paul exhorts us to practice self-control. Live in holiness. Keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. If you are single this morning, then Paul would say, keep yourself in purity for marriage. Wait, wait. It will be wonderful. Now, this word sensuality refers to shameless sexual lust, sheer sinful self-indulgence. But you see, sex is to be in marriage a giving of yourself. And that's a beautiful thing. Our world is shameless. And they should see their shame and their sinful lusts. They should repent. They should turn in shame to the Lord Jesus like Augustine did. When he saw his immorality, he repented. He turned to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Like Augustine did when he read this very passage. Paul says, put off the deeds of darkness. Turn away from the kinds of evil things that people do under the cover of darkness. This theme, you know this, brothers and sisters, it's everywhere in Scripture, light and dark. Sometimes we forget that it's right there in the most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16 and following. We all know, for God so loved the world, praise God, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When you preach the gospel, you know the reaction of the unregenerate apart from grace. It's always going to be run from the light. They're not going to receive the light. It exposes their sin. So how could anybody ever be saved then? Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been done through God. If unregenerate, wicked people always run from the light, how does anybody ever come into the light? God draws them into the light. This is a work that God brings. They will not bring it upon themselves. It is a work of God. But until then, sinners will always run into the dark and run from the light. And Paul says, come out of the darkness. Put off the deeds of darkness. Like what, Paul? Well, then there's a third pair. Notice letter D, strife and jealousy, also from verse 13. The last pair focuses on sins that tear apart the community, right? Not in strife, not in jealousy. Now, first, let me just say that I really praise God. Again, I don't take this for granted. This time in the life of our church is a time of peace, and it is a time of love and unity. Ted Chun and I, as my fellow elder, we talk about this all the time. Praise God, we actually like each other. We love to be together. These are such sweet times of sharing together as the body of Christ. I don't want to take that for granted. This is that set of sins that so easily can tear us apart. Strife is contention, bickering, enmity, petty disagreement, antagonistic competitiveness, fighting, proud self-exaltation at the expense of another. Jealousy, that's envying, coveting what others have. It's the opposite of contentment and thankfulness. Well, then you see, verse 13, overall, it condemns lack of self-control. Lack of self-control in areas of drink or whatever the substance might be. Sex and social relationships. All of these sins, says Paul, they all need to be put off, their deeds of darkness, because Christian, you live in the light now. You live in the light. So walk rightly for the time. Walk in the light. Now turn over your sermon handouts. Walking rightly for the time. That means not only putting off the deeds of darkness, that's the negative side. Praise God. Christian, you don't only have to live there. Well, what's the Christian life? Explain it to me. Well, here's the Christian life. Don't carouse, don't be drunk, don't be given to sexual promiscuity and sensuality, don't give yourself to strife and jealousy. That's it. It's just a bunch of negatives. That's all the Christian life is. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I hope that you communicate much, much more than that, brothers and sisters. Put off so that you can put on. That's the negative side. Here's the positive side. Notice point two. Put on the armor of light. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on literally the weapons of light. And we need such weapons to defend and to extend the light, as Calvin says. We are to carry on a warfare for the Lord, as Denny adds. The Christian life is not a sleep, it's a battle. And that requires implements of fighting. Brothers and sisters, like it or not, you are a warrior. You are in battle, and that battle's going to continue until heaven. Well, what weapons are we talking about? Well, I want to read to you that familiar passage. I read to you from Ephesians 5. Here's Ephesians 6. You remember this? The famous armor of God. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truthfulness and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Every soldier, every person who is in the military in this room will tell you, you better be on the alert in battle. You're in war. That means there are times you're going to be attacked unexpectedly. Be on the alert. We're in this spiritual battle, though, not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and all of his minions, this whole hierarchy that I just read to you of evil demonic powers. So in this hand-to-hand combat, that's how Paul talks about it. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Put on truthfulness, integrity, always ready to share the gospel, trusting in God, trusting in his promises, depending on Christ, living out who you are and your position in Christ, devoting yourself to knowing, wielding, living out God's word, the very sword of the Spirit. Amen. Notice that second passage I give, letter B. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now, 1 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 5 is even closer of a passage to one that we're studying right now in Romans 13. Turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're not going to dig into this passage. I just want you to see this and note the parallels with our passage in Romans 13. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about the rapture at the end of chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night," just like Peter said. "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, that means dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Paul says, Christians are not in darkness. We are sons of light. We are sons of day, not of night, not of darkness. Don't sleep as others do, he says, but be alert and be sober, not participating in the evils that are practiced in the night, the secret things in the dark. Instead, since we're of the day, we wear, notice the parallel again, the spiritual armor of God. And I hope you picked out, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul mentions three pieces of armor, the breastplate of faith and love, you could call that one piece if you want, and the helmet that is the hope of salvation. And the parallels with Romans 13 are obvious. So let me just pick up on those three briefly. They should sound familiar to you. Faith, love, hope. And let's talk about those. Notice letter C, faith. Faith. That's what he calls us to do, to put on that piece of armor. And so I ask you this morning, are you growing in faith in Jesus Christ? What are you asking God to do in your life, or the people in your life, or your circumstances? What are you asking God to do that only he can do? Are you deepening in your conviction? Are you deepening in your dependence on him? Or do you see, on the other hand, a growing pride, an independence, a self-reliance? Next, letter D, love. And I say here, think of everything we've learned in Romans 12 and 13, ending with the debt of love. Are you giving yourself away in love? Meaning, are you moving toward others in sacrificial service? Not closing your heart, but opening your heart towards others in warm affection and brotherly love. And then letter E, hope. And here, brothers and sisters, maybe this is one of the weakest areas in your life. But listen, think about this. Evaluate. Are you longing for heaven? See, this is what bothers me, is when I can get to the end of the day, and if I even think about it, I can say to myself, did I even one time today think about heaven? See, that's where I'm going for eternity. Did I even think about my hope? Did I even long for heaven? Am I hoping in Christ's return? Or brothers and sisters, if the truth be told this morning, would it be really that your mind is set on earthly things? Making money, getting through school, buying a house, saving for retirement. We know all those things that can fill up our minds and fill up our headspace and fill up our activities. What are you thinking on? What are you looking forward to? Paul says, put on the armor of light. And then with verse 14, here is the ultimate, most important putting on. Notice now point three, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Notice letter A, positionally already, Galatians 3:27. Now on the one hand, according to Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is true already, positionally, of all of us. But that positional truth now needs to be lived out, letter B, now practically. Romans 13, 14. Paul commands us continually, day by day, moment by moment, keep on clothing yourself with Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to be really practical here. When I get dressed in the morning, I'm trying to think this way. I got to put on my shoes, got to put on my pants, not in that order, that'd be really a mess. Put on the shirt, tie, and I'm trying to think in terms of, as I'm getting dressed, I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the picture. Putting off dirty, sinful clothes, put on Christ-like clothes. I'm getting ready for my day. And what is most important, that I put on the Lord Jesus Christ as I enter into this day. I'm clothing myself in Christ, with Christ. Now notice letter C. I'm not going to take us there for the sake of time, but it wasn't that long ago, maybe it was, that we studied Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. It's a famous putting off and putting on passage, and I want to give it to you as homework. Paul says, we can't walk any longer like the Gentiles, like the non-Christians. And he lists off their sins. He says, instead, we have to live a different way. We have to live a different way because Ephesians 5:20, you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in this way. The way of Christ is not the sinful non-Christian way. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4, it means living out our new identity as the new self, the new man, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Putting on Christ means speaking truth to each other, not yielding to sinful anger, not stealing, but working hard so that you have something to share, speaking only edifying words, treating others as God in Christ has treated you. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving each other. Notice letter D, Galatians 2:20 and John 15:1-5. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly it means putting on Christ's teaching, putting on Christ's example, living in Christ's likeness, absolutely. But it's not only Christ's likeness. It's not just morality. Paul says, put on Christ himself. And brothers and sisters, that's really the focus that matters the most. Lay hold of Christ himself. Let your life be Christ. And I can't say it better than Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute, Paul, you're still talking, right? So what do you mean? You have been crucified with Christ. You're talking. You seem to be very much alive. You didn't die. Oh, yes, I did, Paul would say. The old Paul before Christ is dead and gone. So Paul, how do you think of yourself now? Like this. And Christ lives in me. You see, before I was independent of Christ, I was without Christ. Now I'm united with Christ. That's the only way a Christian can think of himself or think of herself. We are united with Jesus Christ. I can't think of myself apart from Christ. And so as a result, the life that I now live in the flesh here on this earth, how do I live it, says Paul? I live it by faith in him. I'm united with him. I depend on him. Who is he? He's the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's putting on Christ himself. I can't be separated from Christ. I'm united with Christ. I live for Christ. I live under his lordship. I abide in Christ. That's why I put down there John 15:1-5. It is one of my favorite pictures in the Bible, where Jesus says he's the vine and we are merely branches, brothers and sisters. We draw our life, we draw our sustenance, we draw our empowerment from Christ the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. We don't want to try it. Where are you at with Christ this morning? See, it's so easy, right? We can even work on the other things like practicing love and holiness and righteousness and service. But what about Jesus Christ? How is it possible that we could forget Christ and my relationship with Christ? Well, that's where Satan is so good at distracting us. Are you walking with Christ? Are you wearing Christ? Are you delighting in Christ? Are you prizing Christ? Are you seeking Christ? There is no substitute for Christ, brothers and sisters. Now, this command to put on Jesus Christ, the Lord, it sums up all the exhortations in this passage. Clothing yourself with Christ means renouncing the wicked deeds of darkness, putting on the weapons of light. It means learning Christ and the way of Christ and walking with Christ. And lastly, putting on Christ includes this. Notice point four, make no provision for the flesh. That's it. And then we'll be done. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, says Paul. Now this really gets down to the issue of the heart. So here's my question. This morning, what do you want? Who do you want? If the truth be told, is it Christ or your own sinful fleshly lusts? What is the flesh? Well, it's that part of us that is still unredeemed. It's that part marked by indwelling sin and evil desires. Inside of you is your flesh, and you have this civil war going on all the time. You see, you're never going to get away from the battle, brothers and sisters, against Satan and your own flesh. You can't get away from the battle because you can't get away from yourself. Battling against us is our own flesh. Peter, so graphically, he puts it like this in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That is right inside of you until heaven, fighting against you, your own flesh. You cannot get away from it. You have a battle in your face until heaven. In Galatians 5, 16 through 24, the flesh battles against the Holy Spirit. Paul lists all the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Only as we live the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life can we bear the Spirit's fruit and not yield to the flesh. Instead, notice letter B, Romans 8, 12 to 13. We went here. It wasn't that long ago, and I want to read it to you, Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the sinful deeds of the body, you will live. Don't make provision for the flesh, Paul says. Don't feed it, Romans 13, 14. Instead, put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And so we have to evaluate, brothers and sisters, even if it's painful this morning, am I putting sin to death? Or am I very much keeping it alive? Am I feeding it? Am I making provision? Am I strengthening sin through my actions and commitments? It comes down to the desire of your heart. That's why I said, what do you want? Who do you want? And here's what God wants in your heart and in my heart, letter C. Abhor, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good, Romans 12, 9. Bow your heads with me this morning, please. Bow your heads and let's take some time to pray. Bow our heads. And I want you to ask the Lord to do what He is the master at doing and you are not the master at doing. Ask the Lord to evaluate your heart. See, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And today, my heart, your heart, our hearts were revealed. God spoke to our hearts. And so I want you to meet with the Lord this morning as we close in prayer. Just time to evaluate between you and the Lord and ask some questions. Here's the first. Where is your heart at this morning? What do you really want? Who do you want? Where are you at with Jesus Christ? Is He your first love? Are you pursuing Him? And if not, then what deeds of darkness do you need to put off? And what do you need to put on? Evaluate your heart. Christ first. What deeds of darkness need to be put off? And what needs to be put on in your life? You meeting with the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We didn't get a stale piece of bread when we got Christ. We didn't get the cast-offs. We didn't get some kind of nothing. We got the most glorious Lord of the universe, who is the most beautiful in the universe, who is most preeminently lovely and wonderful. He gave himself for us. He died and took our place to pay our debt, to bring us into this eternal love relationship with you, Father, and with your own Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we see him in heaven, we won't be disappointed. We will find to be true what you say, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. And so right now, this very day, we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be dressed in him. We want him to be first, our preeminent love in our hearts, putting off the deeds of darkness, not making provision for our flesh, hating what is evil because we love Christ. And so please, Father, we pray, do that work in our hearts, that work that only you can do. Deepen our affections for Christ. May we hate and turn away from what you hate, what is evil. But may we love your Son and rejoice to be numbered among the followers of Christ, to fellowship with your Son and depend on him and live in him and rejoice in him. May we never forget who he is. May we never forget what Christ has done for us. May he be first in our hearts right now, this very day, by a work of your grace, by the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God, as we, in response, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen.